Thank you, team. Let's pray together. Father God, we're thankful for your awesome love for us. And certainly as we're gathered around your table, we're fully aware of how you demonstrated your awesome love for us through the sacrifice of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross. We're thankful he took our place. He paid the penalty for our sin. And Lord, it's a great privilege to boldly proclaim the good news of the glorious gospel of grace. And Lord, we just pray that your love would compel us to live for you and to love one another the way you've loved us. I pray your blessing on your word, the preaching of it. I pray you be pleased with our submission and our response to it this morning. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Who's my history buffs here this morning? Anybody enjoy history? Okay, several of you. I have a fascination personally with World War II history. There was a time where I was saving money to go to Normandy, help out a missionary, but also see some of the sites. The Lord placed a son in our arms, and so all those resources went to get Samuel home. Great investment there. We don't regret that one bit. But I do love World War II history. Kind of neat today in adult Bible class, we introduced a lesson with some World War II history, the Battle of Dunkirk. And I came across in my reading on World War II history some excerpts from a journal that one of the soldiers had written. And he wrote down in his journal this. He said, just before the war ended, I was at an army camp. Early one morning at dawn, two regiments marched out to the edge of a hill to listen to a lecture by an officer on how to take a military objective. I marched out with them, and we sat down in the tall, wet grass. At the foot of the hill stood the officer. He first described the wrong way to reach the objective, and then he demonstrated it by the use of troops. After that, he described the right way of reaching a given goal. To demonstrate it, there were a group of well-seasoned soldiers on their hands and knees hugging the earth, holding fast to the grass. You could hardly see them. And as they advanced toward their objective, the officer called out somewhat casually, "If you advance on your knees, you are always safe." As we wrap up our study in Ephesians, spiritually speaking, we have spent the last 3 weeks identifying that we are soldiers in the Lord's army. And as soldiers, this means that we're engaged in a close hand-to-hand combat with the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And so because of that, we have to suit up for battle. Put on the whole armor of God, and we went through each one of these pieces. Fasten on the belt of truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Wear the gospel of peace shoes. Lift up the shield of faith. Hold firmly the helmet of salvation. And take the sword of the Spirit. And then you'll notice as we wrap up Ephesians this morning that Paul emphasizes that each piece of this armor, it has to be put on with prayer. You see, friends, dependence on God is absolutely necessary if we're going to survive this daily battle with the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Without depending on God through prayer, as we suit up for battle, every one of those pieces will be useless. Useless. So I invite you, if you've not already opened your Bibles to Ephesians 6, to do so. If you're using the Bible underneath the seat in front of you, you can find this chapter on page 1041. And this morning we're looking at verses 18 through 24. I draw your attention to what Paul said at the end here. In verse 18, he says, we're to be praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints who are the people of God, set apart for his holy purposes. And so as we study this in the context, you'll see a couple words here in verse 18 that you'll think are imperatives if you read it casually. Words like praying, words like keeping alert. But friends, those aren't imperatives in that verse. They're actually participles that are connected to the imperative that God gives us in verse 14. And that imperative is to stand. To stand. So what Paul's stressing here in verses 18 through 24 in regards to spiritual battle is that you and I, we must stand firm. We must stand firm. And if you were to ask me today what I think is one of my greatest weaknesses in ministry, I think I would say it's the subject that we're talking about this morning, prayer. And I say that humbly because I can't recall a time where I ever sensed like I've mastered this thing called prayer. I can't ever recall a time where I actually felt like I've prayed enough. I've been praying, wow, I've got this covered today. And a lot of times when you hear me, you know, be a little transparent and you'd hear something like this, wow, he says prayer is his weakness. How on earth has he survived this long in the ministry? I mean, this is necessary for ministry, prayer. It doesn't mean I'm not praying. I'm just saying I don't believe I've mastered this. How have I lasted this long in ministry? Short answer is by God's grace. By God's grace. But I would definitely say another reason is because I have surrounded by faithful prayer warriors. And I'm so thankful for each and every prayer warrior that I have. One of the hardest things at funerals for me, especially when they're loved ones that I knew very, very well, is there's the absence of another one of my prayer warriors. And Grandma Boyd was just that. She was definitely a prayer warrior for Kristen and myself. We definitely miss her. So I'm thankful for you here at Faith who pray for me. Very, very thankful. Appreciate it so much. But I'm extremely grateful for God's mercy, for His grace. Because without Him, I know I can do nothing. And so as we approach this subject in prayer this morning, I don't have it all together, and I want you to know that I'll be preaching this message as I ought to be every message, just wholly relying and depending on God to help communicate this truth from His Word to transform our hearts. So in order for you and me this morning to stand firm, we have to keep alert and pray at all times. You see that in verse 18. It says we're to be praying at all times. And this isn't the only time Paul kind of spoke on this subject and this idea. And if you're reading through Scripture and you come to those moments, sometimes you stop and you go, how is that even possible to be praying at all times? I'm sure you probably have wondered that. I mean, maybe you're thinking, I have to eat. I have to use my mouth to eat. So how can I eat and use my mouth to be praying at the same time? Or I have to be working. My boss doesn't want me going off and praying and leaving the job. Or I have to be learning something. If you're in school, in class, your teacher's lecturing, she doesn't want to hear you to just start bursting out with your voice in prayer. How can I be praying at all times? How do I pray at all times when I'm sleeping and I'm on like level 5 inception? I mean, I am out there, not coherent at all. How am I to be praying at all times during those moments? Well, what Paul's getting at here in verse 18, this phrase, at all times, it literally means take full advantage of every opportunity to pray, to express your need, your dependence on the Lord. How does this play out? Well, in the life of believers, when you're going through life and you find yourself tempted with something, take full advantage of the opportunity to pray in that moment and ask God to deliver you from that temptation. When you receive something good, a perfect gift, and even if it comes from someone else, like maybe even one of God's own people, receive it in prayer. Like, God, I know that this gift comes ultimately from You. You are a good God. Thank You for this gift. When we witness any kind of injustice, God wants us to cry out, Lord, please make it right. Make it right quickly. When we face a problem or a trial, God wants us to, in those problems, in those trials, to ask Him for help, that we'll get through it, that we'll be able to endure it, that we'll be able to please Him each and every step of the way. God wants us to take definitely full advantage of every opportunity to pray for the salvation of a family member, a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, anyone that's in our sphere of influence that needs Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. God wants us to pray at all times for their salvation. Verse 18, He desires that we continually communicate with Him each and every day. Now, unfortunately, as we're all honest, far too often we as believers, we find ourselves talking to God the most when we are definitely in need of something. And when we are doing good, we think, and cruising right along, we don't find ourselves talking to God, communicating with Him continually as often as we ought. To illustrate this, it's kind of like when we're going throughout our day and you hit a wall. Has that ever happened to you? You're just, boom, you hit a wall, you need a pick-me-up. And so, being good Christians, you go to the nearest coffee shop to get yourself a pick-me-up, right? And then you don't return to that coffee shop until you hit that wall again and you need that pick-me-up. What Paul's getting at here, praying at all times, with that illustration would be, you frequent the coffee shop. Why? Because you love the barista and you love communicating with him. That's the idea of praying at all times. John Bunyan, Puritan preacher, author of one of the classic allegories, The Pilgrim's Progress, he once said, "Pray often, for prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge for Satan." So this verse 18 idea, pray at all times, this means you and I, we can pray in public. We can pray in private. We can pray audibly. We can pray silently. We can pray while we're driving. Eyes open, of course. I highly recommend that. But we can pray while we're running. We can pray while we're walking. We can pray while we're standing, while we're sitting, while we're lying down. Pray at all times. Verse 18 says we're to be praying in the Spirit. According to Psalm 66, verse 18, it's impossible for us to pray this way, as you see on the screen, if we're cherishing iniquity in our hearts. You see, friends, the Lord's not going to listen to an employee's prayer. God, please bless me. Bless me. Please bless my work. Please provide richly for me through this employment. He's not going to bless and hear that prayer if you're cherishing iniquity in your heart and you're not giving your best on the job. The Lord's not going to listen to the prayer of a husband who says, "Lord, please bless my marriage and strengthen it and grow my marriage." The Lord's not going to hear and bless that prayer if that husband is indulging in pornography. You can't be praying in the Spirit if you're cherishing iniquity in your hearts. So in order to take care of this, God says we must confess our sins, receive forgiveness and cleansing from them, and then offer up our requests to Him. Praying in the Spirit means we depend on the Spirit to help us pray. We depend on Him to help us pray for things that are accordance to the will of God, as God reveals to us through the Word of God. So when we're praying in the Spirit, it's this idea that the Holy Spirit's going to lead us to pray for things that are not in contradiction to the Word of God and what God says. So I look at Ephesians 5:18, where we're instructed to be filled with the Spirit. When we're filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 6:18, we can then pray in the Spirit. I'd say a surefire way to pray in the Spirit is to actually pray the very prayers that are recorded in Scripture and pray them for ourselves. Earlier in the service, we read one of those prayers, Paul's prayers for the saints in Ephesus. What a great way to pray for our church. And we kind of fleshed that out several months ago as we looked at those verses. Praying with all prayer and supplication, it goes on in verse 18. Meaning, let's pray with all general petitions and let's pray the specific urgent requests. And Jesus certainly teaches us how to pray. So I ask you to just hold your place in Ephesians 6 and go to the text that records the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew. And specifically, we're looking at Matthew 6, where Christ teaches his disciples how to pray. Matthew chapter 6, follow along as I read verses 9 through 13. Christ says, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." These prayers and supplications that Christ taught here, they are extremely helpful for each one of his soldiers as we're in the battlefield. Pray this way. Verse 18 goes on and says, "To that end, keep alert with all perseverance." This phrase, keep alert, it kind of is Paul continuing on this theme of military analogy. Keep alert with persistent determination. It's like, Christians, you are each on lookout duty. That's the idea here. Keep alert. Look for any signs of enemy invasion. And the reason we're to do this is, as it goes on in verse 18, so that we, as individuals, can be making supplication for all the saints. Keep alert. It's so important for you and for me to be keeping alert and looking for enemy invasion in this church. When we see a church member in conflict with another church member, what are we to do? Pray. Pray that each of them would be humble and gentle and patient and bear with one another in love and use the resources God's provided them to reconcile that conflict. Pray. When we see a marriage couple in this church struggling, what are we to do? Keep alert and pray. Pray that they'll be reconciled. Pray that their marriage will be restored. Something that came out in all the memories of Grandma Boyd was that there was a moment in their marriage where it was rocky. And Grandma stuck with Grandpa Boyd. And then she learned what it meant to be a wife, as recorded in Ephesians 5, submitted to her role and responsibility. And as that doctor took off her wedding bands and her other rings that her husband gave her, she groaned 68 years. How did that happen? They prayed and others prayed. We have to pray for one another. When a child's disobedient, when they're dishonoring their parents and we see that, we have to pray. Pray that they will turn from their sins and obey God, obey their parents right away, all the way, and with a happy heart. So verse 18, this idea of being awake, keeping alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. What Paul's driving home with this verse is this: we don't quit. We keep on praying for one another's general petitions and specific urgent requests. After encouraging the saints to pray for one another, Paul then asks them to pray for him. Verses 19 and 20, he says, "And also for me, that words may be given and granted to me in opening my mouth boldly, despite the risk and dangers, to publicly proclaim, to cause others to know the mystery of the gospel of Jesus, for which I'm an ambassador." I'm a representative in chains and imprisonment. "That I may declare it boldly, confidently, honestly, straightforward, as I am obliged and ought to speak." As Paul's request to them, a specific, urgent request, he's saying, pray for me this way. Pay attention to verses 19 and 20 again. Comb through them. You don't see anywhere Paul asking them to pray that he'd be released from house arrest, or that he be released from these chains that bound him. You don't see him asking for prayer that his health would improve here. You see his primary concern, and that's what he wanted them to pray for. and that was this, that he would boldly proclaim the revealed secret of the gospel each and every time he was given opportunity to do so. That was the request he asked for them. Why did he pray for boldness? I mean, in class this morning, we looked at 2 Corinthians 11, and we see all this stuff that Paul went through in his ministry, and we're thinking, I don't think this guy really needs boldness. I mean, he went through a lot. So why did he ask for boldness? I think it's because he knew that he was an unskilled speaker. He knew that there's coming a day where he was going to stand before Caesar, and he wasn't afraid of that outcome with Caesar. He wasn't asking for boldness and courage to stand before Caesar. He was saying, I want prayer because I don't want to mess up this divine opportunity to boldly proclaim the gospel to the ruler of the world. So, church, pray for me. Pray for this. As a soldier in the Lord's army, it's extremely important for each of us to be praying for those in Christian leadership positions like Paul. So friends, be praying for pastors. Be praying for your deacons. We covet your prayers. Be praying for our missionaries. Be praying for our association's national representative. Be praying for our chaplains. Be praying for the director at Camp Manitoumi. Be praying for our Elmo Association state rep. Be praying for Christian leaders. Why? Because if Satan can bring down a ministry leader, it is a huge blow to a church and an association. Huge. And so in application here, I ask you to just pray for me. I know you do. Please continue. Pray for each other. I'd even say pray for yourself in regards to this battle. I think it's fascinating that John MacArthur observed that Ephesians starts us in the heavenly places and we stay there the whole book until the end when God demands that we fall on our knees in prayer. So friends, pray that we as a church here at Faith would all stay on mission, make disciples. That we would boldly proclaim the gospel at every opportunity we have. When we advance on our knees, God enables us to stand firm. So in order for you to be able to stand firm against the enemy, keep alert and pray at all times. And secondly, love and care for our fellow soldiers. We know from Ephesians 3:13 that these saints were concerned about Paul and all his sufferings. And in his closing remarks, Paul did not make it about himself. He made it about his personal love and care for the saints in Ephesus. And he said in verses 21 and 22, so that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing, Tychicus, the special and beloved believing brother and faithful and responsible minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage and comfort your hearts. And so what I want you to see from just these two verses here, part of loving and caring for one another, it's keeping each other updated on how we're getting along, what we've been up to. And obviously, when Paul wrote this, it was long before the days of cell phones and emails, text messaging, FaceTiming, etc. And so, verse 22, he sent Tychicus to give them a report. And simply by reading verse 21, it's evidence Paul loved and cared for his brother and faithful friend. But you'll see by his actions here, Tychicus loved and cared for Paul. And I know it doesn't come out directly in this text, but if you do a study of Tychicus as a person throughout the New Testament, you'll learn that this was a minister from Asia who was a humble servant, took interest in others. We know from Acts chapter 20 that he traveled with Paul during his third missionary journey through Macedonia and Greece. This man was a man of integrity, friends. He carried the money that Paul, when he went to all these churches and took up a collection for those that were poor in Jerusalem, Tychicus was one of those men who carried that money and delivered it to the church to be used for the ministry it was intended for. He took it all the way back to Jerusalem. And there's nowhere in Scripture where we're given any indication that some dollars were missing from that bag because Tychicus wanted a few coffee drinks on the journey home to Jerusalem. Right? He was a man of integrity. He's upright. Obviously, as we read verse 21 in Ephesians 6, we see he was there for Paul the first time he was imprisoned in Rome. And Paul used Tychicus to deliver this very letter we've studied this whole year to the saints in Ephesus. He used Tychicus to deliver the letter to the saints of Colossae. He also used the letter to deliver to Philemon. And along with that, Tychicus, you're going to have the hard task of taking not only the letter I wrote to Philemon, but his runaway slave, Onesimus? Yeah, Onesimus. Take him back to Philemon, and you're going to have to kind of help Philemon forgive this man for running away and receiving him now as a brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was not a pleasant task. And God allowed Tychicus to be a special friend to Paul, and he was trustworthy with that assignment. In fact, we've been able to study Ephesians just speaks, I think, volumes to how dependable Tychicus really was. I mean, just imagine, let's say there were coffee shops and he went in there and he got his drink, and just imagine that he spilled it all over these letters and they had to be thrown away. Would they be in our Bibles today? I don't know. But he was dependable. He made sure they got to their destinations, and the church later realized these belong in the Word of God. Dependable, dependable man. Trustworthy. Another time, Paul sent Tychicus to relieve Titus in ministry. They're in Crete. 2 Timothy chapter 4 says that Paul sent Tychicus to relieve Timothy in ministry in Ephesus so that Timothy could go and be with Paul during his second imprisonment shortly before he faced Nero and was martyred for his faith in Christ. He's a trustworthy, dependable man, man of integrity. Totally reliable. He could fulfill these ministry assignments at these churches in the absence of their under-shepherds. I'd say Tychicus, in all my study of him in the New Testament, he lived to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved and cared for the saints. I see that clearly in verse 21, where Paul says, "He is one who will encourage your hearts." So, brothers and sisters, I think in application, Tychicus is a great example for how you and I can love and care for one another. We must take genuine interest in each other. And I just encourage you to continue to expand out of your comfort zones and take interest, take advantage of the opportunity to meet and greet new people that come to faith, to make them feel like they belong here. I think it's important for us, like Tychicus, to be responsible and dependable in our individual ministry roles. And so, friends, as you continue to serve the Lord in so many ministry roles, I mean, we have audiovisual ministries, we have Awana ministries, Bible studies, building and grounds, children's church, ladies' ministries, men's ministries, we have music ministries, Sunday school, VBS, etc. I could go on and on and on. As we serve in these roles, we have to, like Tychicus, be dependable, be responsible in these ministries, love and care for one another as we serve in these capacities. What does that look like? Well, I think it looks like this. We're prepared ahead of time before our ministry assignments. We're punctual. When we serve, we're doing our best. We're fulfilling our ministries like we have given our word to do. Remember, we're all in this together. And so we're counting on one another to be dependable and reliable and responsible in our ministries. If you're sitting here and you're saying, "I don't have a ministry here at Faith Baptist," well, I'd encourage you to take advantage of opportunities to serve. If you look at your bulletin, you see one that we have need for. Praise God, we have the arrival of little ones. And therefore, we need nursery and toddler workers. And so if that's your niche, get in touch with us so we can put you into serving the Lord in that capacity. We just, wherever you're gifted, wherever you're able, wherever you're interested, let us know so you can get involved in ministry and serve reliably, dependably, like Tychicus. But I'd say here, as we look at it, the rest of these verses, Paul is also a great example to us on how to love and care for one another. Casual reading at Ephesians here at the end, you would probably think, hey, these last two verses, they're a valediction to Paul's letter. But a careful study of these two verses, and you will discover these are the words of Paul's prayer for the saints in Ephesus. You see, he wanted to be able to see his brothers and sisters again. And his greatest desire when he returns to this church in Ephesus was to see both Jews and Gentiles together in this church at peace with one another. That was kind of a big overarching message to him, to these saints, that they're one. They're to be one body in Christ. They're to be united and at peace with one another. And so Paul's praying to that end. He begins in verse 23, praying for peace. Blessings of peace be to the brothers. Earlier in chapter 2, Paul taught how we can be at peace with God and at peace with one another. And it's through Jesus Christ. It's the one we commune with around the Lord's table this morning. And so I invite you to just turn back to Ephesians chapter 2 to see Paul's instruction to them in regards to this peace with God and peace with one another found in verses 13 through 16. He says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he, Christ himself, is our peace, who's made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." So when we read this and studied this as a church, we come back to it again this morning. Basically, what Paul is saying to us, what God is speaking to us in his word, is today, friends, it doesn't matter what your economic background is. It doesn't matter what your ethical background is. It doesn't matter what your racial background is, your ethnic background is. If you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a part of the universal body in Christ. And if you're a part of the body of Christ, you're a brother or a sister. Together, we are a family. And we come to the Lord's table this morning as one body in Christ, who is all and in all. So he prayed for peace. We also see that in verse 23, he prayed for love. Peace be to the brothers in love. His desire was that every believer, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, would be imitators of God and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And so Paul's desire, God's desire as well, is for us to be selfless in our love. And every single one of our relationships that we have, we're to be selfless in our love in those relationships. In our marriage, we're to model selfless love. In our family, we're to model selfless love. In our workplace, we're to model selfless love. In the church, we're to model selfless love. We've dug into Ephesians for 7 straight months. We have learned that the church is extremely important to Jesus Christ. We read earlier in Ephesians 1 this morning that Christ is head over the church. It's his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so friends, since the church is important to Jesus Christ, you know what that means for his followers? The church must be important to you and me. Ephesians 5:25 says Christ loved the church. He gave himself up for her. We recognize that around the table this morning, the cost that Christ paid for the church. And because he loved the church, he wants his followers, you and me, to love the church as well and to give ourselves to her. To her. It's absurd for any true follower of Jesus Christ to think, or even to say, I love Jesus, but I can't stand his bride. As one pastor put it, it's absurd for anyone to say, I love the head, but boy, the body stinks. Christ loved the church, and he wants us to love the church as well. Paul prayed for love, he prayed for faith, peace be to the brothers in love with faith. He desired that every believer would be increasing in their faith. Desired that every believer would be growing in their trust and their dependence on God, and that they would be continually strengthening themselves as they cling to the promises of the Word of God. And lastly, Paul prayed for grace. In verse 24, he says, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. And so as we wrap up this book, what's really awesome is Ephesians 1:2, Paul begins this letter to the saints in Ephesus with grace. It's right there in Ephesians 1:2. And in the very last verse of Ephesians, he ends the letter with grace. And from cover to cover of this letter in Ephesians, he speaks volumes of how we became in Christ Jesus. It's because of grace, God's unmerited favor. And two of the most well-known verses in all of Ephesians speak to how we became in Christ, how we became one body in Christ. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, you can look at these verses as I read them. It says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. I'd say, friends, the more you and I are amazed at God's grace, the more our faith in God and our love for him will grow. And when our love for Christ increases, guess what's going to happen? Our love and our care for one another is going to increase as well. And when all that happens, we're going to be considered a church that's eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. A church that pleases God. So in order for you and me to stand firm against the enemy, we have to keep alert and pray at all times, and we have to love and care for our fellow soldiers. Father, thank you so much for the instruction from your word. And Lord, I pray that we would be a church that would always be dependent and reliant upon you. Guard us from ever thinking that we're sufficient in ourselves for the work of the ministry. Help us to realize that without the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. Thank you for how he is alive and active in the health and the vitality of Faith Baptist Church. And we pray that he would continue to bless and grow and strengthen us as we're faithful to him. Thank you for this opportunity to transition from your word to worship around the table as well. And Lord, I pray you would prepare our hearts as we commune with our Lord and Savior Christ at his table. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.